Romans chapter 14.
I want to look at a couple things tonight. Well, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about why I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. And why I'm not. And why they're not either. I mean, they think they are. It's kind of confusing. It's kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They tend to say they believe everything you believe, but they really don't believe what... I don't think they know what they believe with some of the stuff. You know, but we'll look at some stuff tonight. And the reason I want to go over this, and the Lord laid this on my heart, I believe, is it's one of the most dangerous things going on right now. They're really raising up and really reaching out. If you look what's going on right now, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists are reaching out like the Baptists never reached out, or never do anymore anyway. They're sending letters out and having big meetings and having people come in so they can tell them what the Bible allegedly teaches and all that stuff. But it's not true. Most of what they say is not true. And the dangerous part about it is if you would look at what they say they believe, it looks like it's about 90% of what we believe. But they really don't believe the word. You got to watch the wording because they play games with words. And it's very dangerous, especially since they claim to believe the King James Bible. And the Mormons claim to believe the King James Bible also. And since they claim that, well, a lot of people get suckered into that and go, well, we're Bible believers too. And they seem like they believe what we believe. But they really don't. They really don't. Now, that being said, I do want to say this before we get started. There are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists that are probably saved. And they got pulled into that movement. But they didn't get saved by following the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. They got saved by trusting Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Which is kind of it's kind of funny what they believe. But we'll look at that a little more. We'll talk a lot about, probably talk a lot about the Sabbath, but the Seventh-day Adventist. I'm just going to not give them all the credit for that name. We'll just give them we'll shorten their name a little bit. That's all right. We can be the Baptist. It'll be all right. As long as you're saved, you're saved. Amen. Romans chapter 14. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Now, we've talked about this just a little bit a couple different times, but I want to look a little more in depth. That being said, we could do probably a couple months worth of Wednesdays and just dealing with the Sabbath, running references on the Sabbath, but we won't probably get into that unless the Lord really changes my mind, and I don't think we will. Verse 5 says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." So it's saying not to regard the day. Don't worry about the day. It's more about whether you're doing it for the Lord. So if we were meeting here on Saturday and we were doing it for the Lord, the Lord really wouldn't have a big problem with that. The reason we meet on Sunday is because Jesus Christ rose on Sunday. And that's why we meet on Sunday. And one of the things that the Seventh-day Adventists say, well, no, Constantine, he made that a law, and it's pagan, it's from the Catholic Church and all that, so, you know, we can't believe that. Well, they say they believe in the virgin birth. Catholic Church says they believe in the virgin birth. They're going to throw that away too? But that's not true. That's not true what they say about the Catholic Church starting the Sunday thing. Constantine, he made it a law that we should keep Sunday. It was already going on before that. You can look at the church fathers, the early church fathers from 100 AD, 200 AD, way before the Catholic Church. They were meeting on Sunday. In their writings, you can look it up and check it out. They were talking about meeting the first day of the week because our Savior rose the first day of the week. But more important than that, let's see what the Bible says. See what the Bible says. Look at Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, and there are more references than we're going to run tonight. We're just going to look at a few. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week," right there, Sunday, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So right there it says he rose the first day of the week. Look at, let's see. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. And verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, see, there's disciples way before Constantine. Paul, so Paul was there, that's important, preached unto them, ready to depart on tomorrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now that's a little scary, isn't it? We could be here till midnight, and it'd be biblical, amen? But the first day, it's in the first day of the week. We won't do that till Sunday. So Sunday, be prepared. We're going to go till midnight. No. It'd be biblical. But here's the first day of the week. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So right there it's talking about taking up an offering, taking a collection up on the first day of the week. So that's why we do what we do. Now God told us to meet together and honor Him and glorify Him as a church. He didn't say you had to do it on Sunday. We do it on Sunday because it honors Jesus Christ, the fact that He rose from the dead. So I'm not saying the Seventh-day Adventists are going to burn in hell for doing it on Saturday, but they're saying you're going to burn in hell for doing it on Sunday. Well, they're not, because they don't believe in hell. They think you're just going to not exist because you do it on Sunday. Annihilation. But anyway, that's crazy. Matter of fact, they've gone so far as to say that if you worship on Sunday, you're taking the mark of the beast, and you will take it when it comes around. See, their whole problem is, even though they have a King James Bible, their doctrine comes from outside the Bible. So what they really believe doesn't come from the Scripture. And they try to wrestle Scripture and push Scripture into what they believe, but they're taking Scripture out of context all over the place to make it try to match what they believe from Ellen G. White's writings. And there again, if you look at the Azusa Street Mission, you look at the Seventh-day Adventists, and on down the line, there's a lot of women that started these movements. And, you know, the Bible says that in spiritual matters, the husband's the head, and the woman's not supposed to usurp authority over the men in spiritual things. So you got a problem right off the bat there with their foundation. Their foundation is not Jesus Christ, it's Ellen G. White. Their foundation is not the King James Bible, it's Ellen G. White. And they'll tell you that it's not, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Russell doesn't matter and all this other stuff. But yet they believe what Russell said over what the Bible says. So I want to look at a couple things they say in, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. We'll look at the Sabbath for a little bit here. Genesis chapter 2. Or what their interpretation or what their belief is on the Sabbath. So I tell you what, we're gonna cover most of the ground on the Sabbath, but I want to talk about some other things they believe real quick before I forget. I don't want to leave this out. So let's talk about Ellen G. White for a minute. Remember we had talked before about the two Bible lines, the one from Antioch, Syria, and the one from Alexandria, Egypt. The Antioch, Syria is where we get our King James Bible. And the Alexandria, Egypt come through the Catholic Church and Westcott and Hort. You realize what that Westcott and Hort mess and the new Bible perversions come out about the 1880s? That's when all this stuff started. that's when this mess come around. I mean, you come out of the one of the greatest awakenings, one of the greatest revival periods in the history of mankind, and the devil is on a full-bore, full-blown attack against truth. And about the end of the 1800s is where Ellen G. White come up with all this junk, and where the RSV come out, and they started every year, put out a new Bible every few years or whatever, a new supposed Bible. And a lot of the cults come around after that. So about the 1880s, the devil really ramped up his attack on truth. And it had to be that way, and God knew it was going to be that way, because we have to be in the age of apostasy when the Lord comes back. Which, in a sense, it breaks my heart that we're going against, the churches are going against the Lord and the Bible. But in the other side of that coin is, praise God, he's going to get us out of here for too long. The crazier it gets, the quicker it seems like he's going to be here. I hope it's soon, amen. But a couple things that she said, I'm not going to get into going down and reading word for word her writings, but you can look it up if you want to, you don't have to, whatever. She said that one of the things she said was in one of her writings on the home, on the mothers in the home, is for women not to wear a wig, because if you wear a wig, it messes up your nervous system and causes you to be immoral. Because it disturbs the natural shape of your hair and your head. I don't know, Elvis didn't have a wig, and the same thing happened to him. I mean, he wigged out too. But I don't know. I don't know what to say. I do believe she's probably saved. She just all goofed up. You know, but anyway, I don't think the Lord's going to be impressed with her being in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, but she maybe I'm wrong. But anyway, if a woman wears a wig, that, you know, it's crazy stuff like that. And then she preached against alcohol and all different kinds of drugs and stuff. And one thing they don't like, it's funny because I guess one of the commandments is thou shalt not caffeinate, because you're not supposed to drink coffee or tea either. But she also had, there's a letter that she had wrote to a person that had written her, and I believe it was another woman, that talked about her struggles with alcohol and how she could relate to the woman. So she was an alcoholic. Now, you know, that's, you know, here we are. You and I know that saved people can get messed up. I'm not saying she was saved. I don't know. I'm not going to give her that benefit. I don't know. I never heard any testimony that she said she was saved. She may have been, maybe not. But you and I know saved people get messed up and do crazy things. But they say, and her teachings and their belief system for Seventh-day Adventist is, this is kind of confusing, so let me try to track this down here so we can all try to get a hold of it. You're saved by grace through faith, but if you're really saved, you'll keep the law, and if you keep the law, it makes you worthy of going to heaven. Now that's messed up. And if you don't keep the law, that means, it doesn't mean you lost it, it means you were never saved and you're not going to heaven, even if you trusted Christ. So if Ellen G. White goes by that, she's annihilated, or she's in hell, because she was not keeping the law and not doing what God called her to do. She was an alcoholic at one time after, you know, because she wrote the letter as a religious person to a religious leader to another person. So, I mean, by their own standards, that means their own prophet. And they said that she was an inspired prophet. Well, there's another problem with prophets. And if you go to the Bible and study out prophets, prophets were always right. They were right. They didn't misfire one time. And if they were false prophets. So the stuff about the wig and the stuff about, you know, that, just that silly kind of stuff there will let you know that there's a problem with their alleged prophet. So they believe that. And again, if you might run into a Seventh-day Adventist that says, I believe you're saved by grace through faith and you don't have to keep the law, because they might really be saved. But their church doesn't teach that. As a whole, they teach that you have to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. When you do, he gives you the power to keep the law. And once you keep the law, then you're worthy to go to heaven. They also believe, I'm telling you, everybody that is out there just about that says some crazy stuff is an upset Baptist, it seems like. If you go down what they... And I know, I mean, Baptists upset you. I mean, even if they don't do anything wrong, they upset you by giving you the truth. But we do stuff wrong every now and again. We upset people for good and evil. But the thing is that they almost all their beliefs say they line up with Baptists. If you check out what they say they believe about baptism, they talk about baptism as somebody that's saved by grace through faith and immersed in water. Right? So they talk about baptism like we talk about baptism. But they also teach that baptism is a vital part of your salvation. But if you're baptized, that doesn't necessarily guarantee you're going to be saved. So I'm not sure how that works. But they also say, before you can be baptized, you must show that you're worthy of being baptized by keeping the law. So that's a whole big mess. It's just a big word salad of goo when you really try to figure out what they believe. So honestly, you can't really blame the people in the churches, the church pews, because they really, how could you know what you believe when you're going something like that? I mean, you might believe right on what the Bible says, and they're telling you what they believe, and you're going, that sounds pretty close, but all I know is I'm saved, you know, and I'm in church on Saturday. So they do believe some strange stuff. And I'm not overstating that. They said that baptism is a vital part of your salvation, but it doesn't guarantee you're saved, and you can't be baptized until you've proven you're worthy of being baptized. They also say that you have to, Ellen G. White stated that you had to do works worthy enough to open the door for Christ to save you. So see, that's all work salvation. And then it's working to keep it, working to get it. I mean, it's just a mess. It's a hodgepodge of all kinds of works. Arminianism and everything else. We don't believe that. We believe you're saved by grace through faith. And but God commended his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to save people that weren't sinners because they got right before they called on him. Paul is annihilated then if by that standard, because Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He was saved when he said that. Then he talks about what I would do not, and what I do, I would, all that stuff. He talked about his struggles in the flesh, so obviously he wasn't saved, according to the Seventh-day Adventists. So they've got some real problems with that. But looking at the Sabbath, in Genesis 2, it says, let's read down through here from verse 1 always. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that it in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. So the word, they don't show you the Sabbath was instituted here by English. They show you by Hebrew. So they take a word, Sabbath or whatever, and they say that word means Sabbath. That's not what it means. It means rest. It translates into rest, and it translates into an ending. You get over to Daniel chapter 9, and it talks about making an end of things, and desolation, and end of things by abomination of desolation. It uses the same word for end of there. So they're going back to a dead language and trying to squeeze it and make it say that means Saturday. That's not what it means. It means the end of something. And it means the God rested. It means rest. It's translated into rest also. And there's nobody in the world that's a scholar of Hebrew or Greek that translates the same word the same way every time. There are different reasons they translate it one way and different another way. Just like you and I, if I say, I'm so blue, I'm either turning into a Smurf or I'm disappointed and upset, you know, I'm sorrowful, right? So that's what they did. You're talking about a language where they used the word and they had to interpret the word by the different punctuation, the different words around it, and the context clues. So they say that means that doesn't mean Sabbath there, but it also, they say, well, it says, right here it says he sanctified it. Okay, he called that a special day because he rested from his work. Adam didn't keep the Sabbath. God didn't tell him to. Abraham didn't keep the Sabbath. God didn't tell him to. Nobody till you got to Moses kept the Sabbath. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, verse... Well, let's look here. Exodus 16, verse 23. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye bake today, you will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up until the morning, and Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field." So the Lord rested from giving them the food, right? He didn't give them that food that day. He told them to prepare the meal from the day before. Six days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So they had to get prepared for that Sabbath. Okay, look at Exodus chapter 20. Excuse me, in Exodus chapter 20. Excuse me. Well, let me write this down before I forget. And verse number 8. This is when Moses gets the law. "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." So, saying, remember the Sabbath. So he says, see, they remember the Sabbath because that's because they remember it because they always kept the Sabbath. Well, there's not a mention of keeping the Sabbath in there other than when Moses was around. In 16 and 20, it talks about keeping the Sabbath. So they say, well, no. Everybody always kept the Sabbath. God instituted that for man in Adam, which you can't find it anywhere in the Bible. So look at Nehemiah chapter 9. In Nehemiah chapter 9, if you get to Ezra, you're really close. Nehemiah chapter 9, if you can't find it, just nod your head and act like you found it. Then when I'm not looking, go through your index. No, I'm just kidding. And when you're not looking, I'll go through mine. We're looking for Habakkuk. No. Habakkuk hides in there, I'm telling you. Nehemiah chapter 9. Well, let's look at 13 and 14. "Thou camest down also upon the Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them the right judgments and the true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them the holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant." So right there, the holy Sabbath was made known to them by Moses on Mount Sinai. So they didn't know about it before then. So we mentioned it earlier. Guess who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? Moses. He wrote it after the Sabbath was instituted. But he didn't say anything about Adam keeping it or Abraham keeping it or anything else. And it says right here in Nehemiah, Moses didn't write Nehemiah, by the way. It says that it was given to Moses to give to Israel when he gave the law. So Nehemiah 9:13... Or 9, what is it? What did I say? 13 through 14? 13 and 14 says that it was given to them by Moses. If you rightly divide, you understand people before Moses weren't under the law anyway. The law wasn't given. When there's no law, there's no transgression. The law wasn't given until Moses. It was a different dispensation. Adam wasn't under the same dispensation Moses was under. Abraham wasn't under the same dispensation, in the same dispensation Moses was under. I mean, it's just, you got to rightly divide. They don't rightly divide. So, let's look at Matthew 12. Kind of jumping back and forth, but it's really hard to kind of follow their thought process. Plus, I have trouble with my own sometimes, so we'll look at this and do the best we can. Matthew 12. They use this as one of their proof texts. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat it. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and that they were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Okay, so look, it was lawful for the priest. Wasn't lawful for David. Look what happened. Well, David's prophet, priest, and king. He had a Christ office. But anyway, or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He makes the rules. Matter of fact, not only does he make the rules, he fulfilled the law. And that was, the Sabbath was part of the law. It was part of, for Israel. It was for Israel, right? So they're looking at this and they're saying, well, see right there, it says that it wasn't lawful to do this on the Sabbath. And, you know, there's the Sabbath again. There's, you know, well, there's a verse I wanted to show you. I'm trying to remember where it's at. I might think of it in a little while. We'll figure it out here in a little bit, probably. So anyway, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. So what they say is, well, since he's Lord of the Sabbath, then that means we should worship him on the Sabbath. No, what he's saying is he gave something to the Jews that was for them, that put them under this condition, and he's not under that. He's over that. He's Lord of that. It doesn't say that has nothing to do with when we meet for church. Look at let me see here. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. There's so many different things to cover on the Sabbath that I'm trying to, having a hard time whittling it down, but we'll try to whittle it down best we can. In Colossians chapter number 2, let's go with 14 through 17 at least. We're just talking about the crucifixion. 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, there's a law, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So they're telling you if you don't keep the Sabbath that you're not saved. And you're going to take the mark of the beast, you're going to be annihilated because they don't believe in hell. They will if they're not saved. But right here, it's just nails their belief system in meat and drink, because they tell you what you can eat and drink. The Seventh-day Adventists are real big on not eating this and not eating that. They're more strict than God was with the Old Testament Jews by far. Now, most of them, as far as I know, are vegetarian. A lot of them are vegetarians and they don't eat any meat, you know, and they don't drink, you know, thou shalt not caffeinate, remember? No pop, no coffee, no, none of that stuff. And it warns against judging you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, the new moon, and the Sabbath. It just nails everything that they believe just about right there, all their teachings. Let's look at, let's jump down to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? That's interesting. If you're dead with Christ, you're not subject to the ordinances. Your flesh is already judged dead. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So, after the cross, those things don't apply. So look at verse 14 again. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against them. Well, I think we need to run a reference over in Ephesians real quick. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Because they'll tell you, well, the ordinances... I didn't write it down. I'm having trouble remembering where it's at. It's Ephesians chapter 2, I believe. Somebody see something about ordinances in Ephesians chapter 2? Okay. Let's do that. For he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So right there it says law containing the ordinances. It says the same thing. So when it's talking about ordinances in Colossians 2, it's talking about the law. They said, well, we're going to talk about the law. And they said, we're going to talk about the Sabbath. But if you jump down there again to verse 16, it mentions the Sabbath. And then they say, well, it's talking about an annual Sabbath. It's not. It says days. It's talking about a regular Sabbath. It's talking about a weekly Sabbath. So that's a bad argument that they try to explain that away with. But when it says, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So when something's blotted out, what happens? It's there, and then something else covers it up and disappears. It's under the blood. The law's under the blood. If you're saved, the law's under the blood for you. See, they don't honor what Jesus Christ really did. They don't honor the blood of God. They don't rightly divide the book. And I don't want them to die and go to hell, even though they don't believe in hell, just like Jehovah's Witnesses. But I don't want our church going that direction either and believing that stuff, because they're subtle. I mean, the devil, he come to Eve. There wasn't the internet and iPhones and all this stuff that she had to deal with. She just had to deal with one confrontation. We got all the stuff all the time coming at us. Saying, is this right? Is that right? Is this right? Is that right? That's why I try to teach us. We try to learn from the Bible, and we try to teach what's right. If you know truth and you know truth really well, it's going to be hard for somebody to talk you out of it. So instead of spending a whole lot of time on what's wrong, we spend a lot of time on what's right, and then you can identify what's wrong. But then you get to where you have to kind of get the stuff that's wrong and kind of separate it out, because you got these guys going, no, we believe just what you believe. You're saved by grace through faith. Well, what if you're not baptized and you don't keep the law after you're saved? Oh, then you're not saved. Okay, well, see, they don't believe what we believe. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And, you know, pray for me, I'll pray for you, because, look, it is really difficult for me as a preacher, as a pastor, to not be upset with these people all the time, because they're always attacking our church. They're always attacking people that believe. They're always attacking the innocent folks that are trying to do right for the Lord. They're always, you know. And really, we want them to get saved. We're already saved. We don't have to worry about it. But it just aggravates me. But I want to deal with them with the right heart. You know, Scott and I, we got to deal with that Jehovah's Witness guy for a long time, and I think for the most part we had the right heart about it. We were praying about it the whole time. We wanted to see him get saved. I mean, honestly, I think we were both brokenhearted to see that guy ended up, he's headed for a place he don't believe in. He'll burn forever in a place he don't believe in if he don't get saved. You know, and isn't it interesting that they believe everything you believe, and you can talk to them for a long time and they'll tell you they believe everything you believe, and if you say Jesus Christ is God, they get mad. Yeah. We don't believe that. Yeah. Now, why is that? That's an evil attack on the deity of Christ. It's a spiritual thing. That upsets them. I mean, it really does. We don't believe that. We don't believe in the Trinity either. Because if you believe in the Trinity, you have to believe the Son of God's God. So they have to explain away the Trinity. It's an attack on Jesus Christ. It's of the devil. And I'm not saying all these people, some of them might have been saved and got vacuumed into that mess, but it's hard to have the right heart about it a lot of times, but we need to have the right heart about it the best we can. So Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, or to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I say that's religion. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now look what that verse 4 says. Let's look at this verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not for your walk. If you break the law, it's going to mess up your fellowship with God. But we don't keep it for righteousness. We have His righteousness. You're going to heaven because you have Jesus Christ's righteousness. And what they're saying, well, Jesus Christ's righteousness isn't enough. It's enough to open the door so He can give you the power to overcome and you can keep the law and earn yourself heaven. That's not scriptural. But right there it says He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And you have a hard time. You got to do some serious spiritual gymnastics to get around these verses. Amen. So right there it is. Romans chapter 11. No, let's go to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Now they'll use this as a proof text too. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. You see right there, it's just and good, so we should keep the law. No. God instituted the law. He wouldn't institute something that wasn't holy. He wouldn't institute something that was unjust. But He also fulfilled it. Look at verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. Well, let's go back to 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You know what the law does? It shows you you can't satisfy God with your righteousness. It's a schoolmaster. Remember? It points us to Jesus Christ. It's the devil's way of taking shots at what Jesus Christ has done for you. I mean, God Himself hung on Calvary, and God Himself shed His blood. God Himself died and went to hell. God Himself paid your sin debt. God Himself led captivity captive, brought those folks out of Abraham's bosom, and God Himself is coming back to rule and reign, which they don't believe that either. But they're taking shots at God. And all the time they're smiling, going, you know, we believe just what you believe. But they don't. They don't. We believe that we ought to burn in hell, and the only reason we're not going to burn in hell is because Jesus Christ's righteousness has been given to us. Amen. Because He's good, not because we're good. Amen. Now, I will go this with them. I will agree with this. When you're saved, God puts something in you that makes you able to keep the law. You don't have an excuse to do wrong. But you're not talking about salvation. He gives you the ability to do right by following the Holy Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit instead of the law of letter. We don't have time to run these verses. They're in there. If you want to look up law of letter and law of spirit, run in verses, go ahead. But it's the law of the spirit. The law of the letter was the law, Old Testament law, that pointed us to Jesus Christ, showed us we're guilty. That all men should become guilty before God, right? That's what the law was for. So when we're looking at these verses and they take that one verse and they go, here's my proof text. Read two or three verses before and two or three verses after, you're going to find out their proof text has been taken out of context. Look at chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at this spirit thing just a little bit. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death Where's the power of death? It's in the law. The law of sin and death is about the law, about the Old Testament law. But it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from that law. How did it do that? Because it's been blotted out. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that law is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And they say, well, the Bible says that one jot or tittle shall not pass away until all this be fulfilled. Okay? Jesus Christ said, I come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Pretty simple. You know, a 10, 12-year-old kid that's been in Sunday school for a couple years could explain that. Right? So, the law is not going to pass away. It didn't pass away. It's fulfilled. He didn't go, ah, there's no law, do what you want. He said, I'm going to fulfill it, and I'm going to give you my righteousness when you trust me and call on me. That's what he did. Praise God. Romans chapter 4. And again, you can write this stuff down, and you can listen to the... I'm not going to be able to write it all down on the board. Probably won't write it all down on the board. Okay, I'm going to choose not to write it on the board. I'm lazy in that. But you can listen to the message again. You can listen to the study again. You can write it down, put it in your Bible, and you can do that. You know, tell them, hey, look here, look here, look here, if you want to. Or you can just know what the Bible says so they don't get you unanchored from truth. Romans chapter number 4, verse 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. Remember they said we believe in grace through faith. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. It doesn't say that justifies the people that got right before they called on him. Justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. So your faith in Jesus Christ gives you Jesus Christ's righteousness, gives you his righteousness. To him that worketh not. It's not of works. You don't work for your salvation. You work because he is worthy. See, they're taking another shot at the love of God too. Because if you really understand what God's done for you and what you really deserve, every day you ought to think about that. You ought to be burning in hell. Well, they can explain away hell, so they don't have to become, you know, we'll explain away hell, then we don't have to be convicted about hell, and then we can, it's just easier to get further and further away from the truth. But every day you realize what he's done for you and you go, he's worthy of me doing right. We don't always do right, but he's always worthy. Amen? And it says right there, not of works, but him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's Jesus Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'll write some of these down for you. Romans 11, look at verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. See that? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. It's either works or grace. It can't be both. Grace is undeserved favor. Works means you earned it. Can't be both. If you're saved by grace through faith, you can't be saved by your works. They say, well, that we don't really believe that. We believe that if you're saved, that God will give you the power to overcome, and then you keep the law and you become worthy to go to heaven. You just said that I'm worthy to go to heaven because of my works. And Jesus Christ just opened the door for that and empowered me to do that. The truth is, he said, it is finished on Calvary. It was all done. It was all done. He paid the debt. Hebrews chapter 4. A couple more references and we'll be done for tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Remember, he's talking about Jews. We're looking at Hebrews. That's written to Hebrews. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that's Israel, people of God. We're the children of God. 99% of the time when it says the people of God, it's talking about Israel. For he that, and we know it's the book of Hebrews, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So they'll take part of this out of context and see right there it says that there's a day that they didn't enter into rest, they're supposed to enter into rest. It's talking about the Sabbath, and you get down here to verse 10 and it says, when they've entered into the rest of Christ, they've ceased from their own works. So right there, you just read the whole thing in context, you're going to find out that what we believe about salvation and works is right. If it goes against Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you better figure out why. Right. For by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it goes against that, which is Pauline, you better figure out why. And it's either because you've got a verse taken out of context, or you've got a verse that goes to another dispensation, written to another people, or all three. Which has happened here, because he's writing it to Hebrews, and Hebrews is written to millennial Jews and tribulation Jews. And it's not written to the church. It's written for our learning and admonition, but it's not written to us for doctrine. Now look at Galatians 2. We'll wrap up here, Lord willing. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 21. Now this about make you sick to think of what they're doing to Jesus Christ when they're playing games. Look at this. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Right.
If you can earn it, then he died for nothing.
Right.
You say, well, no, because people aren't earning it. People aren't trusting Christ either.
Right.
If you could earn it, if you could get righteous by the law, Christ wouldn't have died for you. That's what it says right there in the Bible.
Amen.
And you go to the Textus Receptus line, Hebrew or Greek, you're going to find out it says exactly what that says, that Christ died in vain if you could earn your way to heaven.
Amen.
And they say, well, we believe that. We believe that, you know, Christ died for you, and he died for your sins, and he's our Savior, and we're saved by grace through faith. And as a matter of fact, you get saved, he'll give you the power to overcome so you can earn your way to heaven. That's what they'll tell you. No, not that exact wording, but that's what they tell you. So this whole thing about the Sabbath, we're not switching. If we start showing up on Saturday instead of Sunday, and we did the same exact thing we did here on Sunday on Saturday, you wouldn't lose your salvation. It wouldn't mess up your fellowship.
Right.
If you were doing it because you thought you were under the law, you'd be in trouble. Well, you'd be a mess.
Yeah.
But to take it so far as to say, well, if you're not keeping the Sabbath, you're going to burn in. You're going to be annihilated. You're going to take the mark of the beast. So one more thing. Not running any more references, I don't think, tonight, but. Another thing, they talk about a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, where they rule and reign, and they come back at the end to destroy the earth with fire. Well, we've done a Revelation study, and a basic breakup of Revelation. You can see the church, and then the church raptured out. Is a type of John's a type of the church. You can see the tribulation time. You can see the battle of Armageddon. You can see the thousand-year reign of Christ, and the battle of Gog and Magog, and then judgment. See, they think that God's going to come back. That we're going to go, they are going to go, because they're keeping the Sabbath, they're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, come back and destroy the earth with him. They're not talking about Armageddon, Battle of Gog and Magog. They're not talking about tribulation. You know why? They think they've replaced the Jews. They really do. You got a big problem with Romans chapter 11 if you think you replaced the Jews. You got a big problem with a lot of the Old Testament if you think, because God gave them an everlasting covenant. And then it says we're spiritual Jews. Why would spiritual Jews, why would he have to name the 12 tribes? If you're a spiritual Jew, you put into a spiritual tribe? Because he names them, 144,000, 12,000 of each 12 tribes. So it just doesn't make sense. They believe, and a lot of folks believe, that God has used the church to replace the Jews. And God has just used the church age as a pause between him dealing with Israel here and him dealing with Israel here. Right now he's dealing with individuals. He's going back to dealing with nations again at the end of the tribulation. That's a big problem, rightly dividing and replacement theology. And then you've got the lordship salvation. It's basically what they believe, lordship salvation. That's what John MacArthur teaches. That's what a lot of people teach. That if Christ's not Lord of all, he's not Lord of all. In other words, if you sin, you never was saved. If you don't keep the law, you weren't saved to start with. Well, Paul had a lot of problems. And Paul was supposed to be our pattern. Amen. I mean, Jesus Christ ultimately, in his ministry of giving, but Paul is mentioned as a pattern for Christians. And Paul said, "O wretched man that I am,"
right.
Not "wretched man that I was."
Right.
And you read it. You read what he talks about. You know, that which I would, I do not. That's what you know. On down the list, Paul struggled, but Paul is in heaven. Peter struggled. Peter's in heaven. Amen. And we struggle, but if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen. Any questions, real quick, before we wrap up? Well, no. See, that Hebrews passage, is pointed to Israel because it's written to the Hebrews, not for the Gentiles, for the church age. But he's talking about the Old Testament law and their works, and they wouldn't enter into the rest. They're still trying to keep themselves under the law, and Jesus Christ was their rest because he fulfilled the law. So later, they're going to read this Hebrews in Revelation and different parts of the New Testament, and they're going to go, wait a minute, that sounds like Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ. And they're going to see that he is their rest. And they don't have to, because they're not, they think they're setting up their ceremonial stuff and all the stuff. That's another thing I didn't go over, but we should have. But anyway, they think they're setting up all their stuff for their Messiah. But God's not interested in offerings and sacrifices anymore, because he's had the one offering and sacrifice he needed for everybody, and that's Jesus Christ. So them being blinded to the truth, they're setting up the offerings and sacrifices for the Antichrist. They're setting up a system for the Antichrist. God don't care about that anymore. Now in the millennial reign, he's going to reset that stuff up. He's going to have to come before Jesus Christ, because the faith will be over with. He'll be on the throne. You'll see him on earth. But yeah, that rest they're talking about, Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You can rest in the fact that Jesus Christ gave you his righteousness when you call on him. And you can rest in that. The Jews can't rest right now because they think they've got to keep the law. But as a nation, he's going to offer them that rest of trust in Christ. And then, even though it seems kind of funny to say rest and heading for the mountains, they're going to rest in their faith instead of worshiping the beast and taking the mark. And true rest comes in Jesus Christ. So when a saved person, man or woman or child, dies in the church age, we sleep in Christ. And you've got to be careful with that word rest, because what they believe is that it's just that death is an unconsciousness and you don't exist until God comes back and raptures out his saved people, whoever they might be, right, according to them. But the truth is, Paul said, absent of the body, present with the Lord. So they believe in soul sleep now, that your soul's asleep and it doesn't really know anything. And they'll take an obscure verse from Solomon and use it to try to override what Paul said, absent of the body, present with the Lord, different dispensation. And Solomon was writing a lot of stuff. He was disappointed because he hadn't lived for God. And he was writing a bunch of stuff from a worldly perspective. And but yeah, that's what the rest is talking about. Israel resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ instead of under the law. And they'll have a chance to do that. And it says that some of them didn't enter into the rest of according to unbelief. So some of the Jews did. Matter of fact, the disciples were all Jews. And they did enter into that rest. But a lot of them didn't because of unbelief. So, anything else? All right. So I don't want to leave here without saying this. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that's the rest. That Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you've ever done anything against God, whether it's told a lie or stole anything, or anything you can think of that's wrong against God like that, one little lie, taking one little thing that didn't belong to you, then you deserve a punishment from God, which is everlasting flames in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you believe you've done something against God, and you believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and you believe he did it for you, and you call on him and ask him to forgive you and save you, you're saved. But I don't want to leave here without saying that tonight. Amen? because that's rest.